Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Tuesday morning, November 1st, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Wanted to let you know, I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. Wanted to let you know we're going to change up the format a little bit. I've been talking to my pastor, Pastor Jay, and we've been discussing possible ways to adjust the format to make it a little more beneficial to folks, particularly to folks in our church, but to everybody. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have a morning segment and an evening segment. I'll clearly delineate the break between the two. Obviously, if you want to, you can listen straight on through, or you can stop at the end of the morning section, and then you can come back this evening and use the evening section for some evening devotion as well. Totally up to you. What that means is I'll be doing the morning Spurgeon in the morning, the evening Spurgeon for the evening segment. I'll do particular prayers in the morning and the evening and such like that. But we'll do our Bible reading here in the morning section. So, and as always, the links to everything I'm going to be reading is going to be in the show notes for you to follow along with me. As you do, you'll notice I changed up the Spurgeon one so I can provide you the morning and evening segment both, because the other place I was coming from, you can't get the evening segment for the particular day until noon has passed. So I wanted to be you to be able to get to it before then. And excuse me, I'll take some water here. All right. So let's go ahead and get going this morning. So we're going to start like usual. We're going to have ourselves a prayer first thing this morning from Valley of Vision, and then we're actually going to close with a prayer from Valley of Vision, the morning section, and then we'll open and close the evening section with prayers from Valley Vision. So as has been our practice, the prayer we're going to open with this morning is going to be third day morning prayer, God, Creator, and Controller. Most High God, the universe with all its myriad creatures is thine, made by thy power, upheld by thy power, governed by thy will. But thou art also the Father of mercies, the God of all grace, the bestower of all comfort, the protector of the saved. Thou hast been mindful of us, hast visited us, preserved us, given us a goodly heritage, the Holy Scriptures, the joyful gospel, the Savior of souls. We come to thee in Jesus' name, make mention of his righteousness only, plead his obedience and sufferings, who magnified the law both in its precepts and penalty, and made it honorable. May we be justified by his blood, saved by his life, joined to his spirit. Let us take up his cross and follow him. May the agency of thy grace prepare us for thy dispensations. Make us willing that thou shouldst choose our inheritance and determine what we shall retain or lose, suffer or enjoy. If blessed with prosperity, may we be free from its snares, and use, not abuse, its advantages. May we patiently and cheerfully submit to those afflictions which are necessary when we are tempted to wander, hedge up our way. Excite in us abhorrence of sin. Wean us from the present evil world. Assure us that we shall at last enter Emmanuel's land, where none is ever sick, and the sun will always shine. Amen. All right. And our morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening for November 1st. The scripture for it is Philemon 2, the church in thy house. Is there a church in this house? Are parents, children, friends, servants, all members of it? Or are some still unconverted? Let us pause here and let the question go round. Am I a member of the church in this house? How would father's heart leap for joy and mother's eyes fill with holy tears if from the eldest to the youngest all were saved? Let us pray for this great mercy until the Lord shall grant it to us. Probably it had been the dearest object of Philemon's desires, to have all his household saved. But it was not at first granted him in its fullness. He had a wicked servant, Onesimus, who, having wronged him, ran away from his service. His master's prayers followed him, and at last, as God would have it, Onesimus was led to hear Paul preach. His heart was touched, and he returned to Philemon, not only to be a faithful servant, but a brother beloved, adding another member to the church and Philemon's house. Is there an unconverted servant or child absent this morning? Make special supplications that such may, on their return to their home, gladden all hearts with good news of what grace has done. Is there one present? Let him partake in the same earnest entreaty. If there be such a church in our house, let us order it well, and let all act as in the sight of God. Let us move in the common affairs of life with studied holiness, diligence, kindness, and integrity. More is expected of a church than of an ordinary household. Family worship must, in such a case, be more devout and hearty. Internal love must be more warm and unbroken, and external conduct must be more sanctified and Christ-like. We need not fear that the smallness of our number will put us out of the list of churches, for the Holy Spirit has here enrolled a family church in the inspired book of remembrance. As a church, let us now draw nigh to the great head of the one church universal, and let us beseech him to give us grace to shine before men to the glory of his name. All right, and now our readings for the day. We're going to read 2 Kings 14, 2 Timothy 4, Hosea 7, and then we finally got out of Psalm 119, so we're in Psalm 120, 121, and 122. We'll read all three there a little shorter. So 2 Kings 14. In the second year of Joash, son of Joahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoaddan of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of Yahweh, yet not like David his father. He did according to all that Joash his father had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now it happened, as soon as the kingdom was strong in his hand, that he struck down his servants who had struck down the king his father. But the sons of those who struck him down he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh commanded, saying, Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor sons be put to death for their fathers, but each shall be put to death for his own sin. He struck down 10,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt, and seized Selah by war, and named it Joktiel to this day. Then Amaziah sent messengers to Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, son of Jehu, king of Israel, saying, Come, let us face each other. And Jehoash, king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, king of Judah, saying, The thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar which was in Lebanon, saying, Give your daughter to my son as a wife. But a beast of the field that was in Lebanon passed by and trampled the thorn bush. You have indeed struck down Edom, and your heart has lifted you up. Enjoy your glory and stay at home. For why should you provoke calamity so that you, even you, would fall, and Judah with you? But Amaziah would not listen. So Jehoash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belongs to Judah. And Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, seized Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoash, the son of Ahaziah, at Beth Shemesh, and came to Jerusalem, and broke down the wall of Jerusalem, from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. And he took all the gold and silver, and all the utensils which were found in the house of Yahweh, and in the treasuries of the king's house, the hostages also, and returned to Samaria. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoash, which he did, and his might, and how he fought with Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Jehoash slept with his fathers, and was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. And Jeroboam his son became king in his place. And Amaziah the son of Joash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish, and put him to death there. Then they carried him on horses, and he was buried at Jerusalem with his fathers in the city of David. And all the people of Judah took Azariah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father Amaziah. He built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of Yahweh, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was of Gath-Hepher. For Yahweh saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. But Yahweh did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, so he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. Now the rest of the acts of Jeroboam, and all that he did, and his might, how he fought and how he restored Damascus and Hamath to Judah and Israel, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jeroboam slept with his fathers, even with the kings of Israel, and Zechariah his son became king in his place. And now 2 Timothy 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober in all things. And your hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Be diligent to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present age, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith showed me much harm. The Lord will award him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our words. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the preaching might be fulfilled, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed, and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prissa and Aquila, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Be diligent to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Prudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with all of you. And now Hosea 7. When I would heal Israel, then the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria, for they work falsehood. The thief enters in. Raiders ransack outside, and they do not say to their hearts that I remember all their evil. Now their deeds are all around them. They are before my face. With their evil, they make the king glad, and the princes with their deceptions. They are all adulterers, like an oven heated by the baker, who ceases to stir up the fire, from the kneading of the dough until it is leavened. On the day of our king, the princes became sick with the heat of wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers, for their hearts are like an oven. As they draw near in their plotting, their anger smolders all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. All of them are hot like an oven, and they devour their judges. All their kings have fallen. None of them calls on me. Ephraim mixes himself with the peoples. Ephraim has become a cake not turned. Strangers devour his power, yet he does not know it. Gray hairs also are sprinkled on him, yet he does not know it. So the pride of Israel answers against him, yet they have not returned to Yahweh their God, nor have they sought him for all this. So Ephraim has become like a silly dove, without a heart of wisdom. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. When they go, I will spread my net over them. I will bring them down like the birds of the sky. I will chastise them in accordance with the reports to their congregation. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. Destruction is theirs, for they have transgressed against me. And I would redeem them, but they speak lies against me. And they do not cry out to me in their heart. When they wail on their beds, for the sake of grain and new wine, they gather together as sojourners. They depart from me. Although I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. They turn, but not upward. They are like a deceitful bow. Their princes will fall by the sword, because of the indignation of their tongue. This will be their scoffing in the land of Egypt. And Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to Yahweh, and he answered me. O Yahweh, deliver my soul from a lying lip, from a deceitful tongue. What shall he give to you, and what shall he add to you, O deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to stumble. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not slumber and will not sleep. Yahweh is your keeper. Yahweh is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Yahweh will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Yahweh will keep your going out and your coming in from now until forever. And Psalm 122. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of Yahweh. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, which is built as a city joined altogether, to which the tribes of Yah, go up, a testimony for Israel, to give thanks to the name of Yahweh. For there thrones sit for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls, and tranquility within your palaces, for the sake of my brothers and my friends. I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of Yahweh our God, I will seek your good. Amen. That is our reading for the day. And I hope that it is beneficial for you. We're going to go ahead and close in a prayer from Valley of Vision. It is called Christ Alone. O God, thy main plan and the end of thy will is to make Christ glorious and beloved in heaven, where he is now ascended, where one day all the elect will behold his glory and love and glorify him forever. Though here I love him but little, may this be my portion at last. In this world thou hast given me a beginning. One day it will be perfected in the realm above. Thou hast helped me to see and know Christ, though obscurely, to take him, receive him, to possess him, love him, to bless him in my heart, mouth, life. Let me study and stand for discipline and all the ways of worship, out of love for Christ, and to show my thankfulness, to seek and know his will from love, to hold it in love, and daily to care for and keep this state of heart. Thou hast led me to place all my nature and happiness in oneness with Christ, in having heart and mind centered only on him, in being like him and communicating good to others. This is my heaven on earth, but I need the force, energy, impulses of thy Spirit to carry me on the way to my Jerusalem. Here it is my duty to be as Christ in this world, to do what he would do, to live as he would live, to walk in love and meekness. Then would he be known. Then would I have peace in death. Amen. All right, well, that's it for our morning portion of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast for November 1st. We're going to go ahead and wrap up here. I hope you have a wonderful day. I hope this time together has benefited you greatly. And we're going to go ahead and end this here. As I indicated, I will put a break in here, and then I will continue on with the evening portion. As I said, obviously, you are more than welcome to continue to listen through the evening portion, or you can save it for an evening devotion time by yourself, with your family, however you want to do this. So thank you for joining me this morning. I hope you'll join me for the evening portion. And again, I hope you have a wonderful day and that this time together in the Word of God and in prayer and devotion lifts you up, as I say, usually lifts you up, equips you, edifies you, and hedges up your way so that you and I both walk more like Christ and more like God in our walk of sanctification. Have a great one. God bless. Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good evening and welcome to the evening portion of the November 1st, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. Again, I'm Wayne Floyd, your host. And we're going to go ahead and continue on with our reading and devotion. We're going to go ahead and start with some prayer and a devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And our prayers, of course, are from Valley of Vision. Our opening prayer this evening is called Earth and Heaven. O Lord, I live here as a fish in a vessel of water, only enough to keep me alive. But in heaven, I shall swim in the ocean. Here, I have a little air in me to keep me breathing. But there I shall have sweet and fresh gales. Here I have a beam of sun to lighten my darkness, a warm ray to keep me from freezing. Yonder I shall live in light and warmth forever. My natural desires are corrupt and misguided, and it is thy mercy to destroy them. My spiritual longings are of thy planting, and thou wilt water and increase them. Quicken my hunger and thirst after the realm above. Here I can have the world. There I shall have thee in Christ. Here is a life of longing and prayer. There is assurance without suspicion, asking without refusal. Here are gross comforts, more burden than benefit. There is joy without sorrow, comfort without suffering, love without inconstancy, rest without weariness. Give me to know that heaven is all love, where the eye affects the heart, and the continual viewing of thy beauty keeps the soul in continual transports of delight. Give me to know that heaven is all peace, where error, pride, rebellion, passion raise no head. Give me to know that heaven is all joy, the end of believing, fasting, praying, mourning, humbling, watching, fearing, repining, and lead me to it soon. Amen. And our November 1st evening devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. The text for it is Matthew 24:39. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Universal was the doom, neither rich nor poor escaped, the learned and the illiterate, the admired and the abhorred, the religious and the profane, the old and the young, all sank in one common ruin. Some had doubtless ridiculed the patriarch, where now their merry jests. Others had threatened him for his zeal, which they counted madness, where now their boastings and hard speeches. The critic who judged the old man's work is drowned in the same sea which covered his sneering companions. Those who spoke patronizingly of the good man's fidelity to his convictions, but shared not in them, have sunk to rise no more. And the workers who for pay helped to build the wondrous ark are all lost also. The flood swept them all away and made no single exception. Even so, out of Christ, final destruction is sure to every man of woman born. No rank, possession, or character shall suffice to save a single soul who has not believed in the Lord Jesus. My soul, behold this widespread judgment and tremble at it. How marvelous the general apathy! They were all eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, till the awful morning dawned. There was not one wise man upon earth out of the ark. Folly duped the whole race, folly as to self-preservation, the most foolish of all follies, folly in doubting the most true God, the most malignant of fooleries. Strange, my soul, is it not? All men are negligent of their souls till grace gives them reason. Then they leave their madness and act like rational beings, but not till then. All, blessed be God, were safe in the ark. No ruin entered there. From the huge elephant down to the tiny mouse, all were safe. The timid hare was equally secure with the courageous lion, the helpless coney as safe as the laborious ox. All are safe in Jesus. My soul, art thou in him? All right, I'm going to take some water here real quick. So Pastor Jay had asked me to include a portion in here that I had not normally been doing. And so I'm going to speak a little bit to you from Scripture. He didn't necessarily suggest from Scripture, but I thought that that would be a good thing. And unfortunately enough, in our morning reading this morning, our morning Scripture reading, came across a set of verses that are near and dear to my heart. And they're very, very easy. And I have preached on them before. But that's why they kind of hit me as I went by reading them this morning to you. They are something that tends to get ignored by the average pew sitter, which I'm one of, because it's very, very easy to hear them and go, oh, Paul's talking to pastors. But he's not. He's talking to all of us. What I'm talking about is 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. And I'm going to read them again now. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now again, like I said, it's very, very easy to read that and go, oh, he's talking to pastors there. And you're right, he is. But he's talking to you and me too. He's talking to the average person in church. He is talking to everybody from the newest of the converts to the great in God, to the John MacArthurs, the Sinclair Fergusons, he was talking to the Charles Haddon Spurgeons, that we are to preach the word. We are to be ready in season and out of season. We are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and teaching, with great love. We are to do that. We are to evangelize. It goes on in 5. Do the work of an evangelist. It is way too easy for us to make sure we get into church on Sunday morning, make sure we go to, you know, our adult Bible study or our Sunday schools or both, whether the Bible study's on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night or a Saturday morning or whatever it happens to be. And we make sure we do those things. And maybe we go and like we did on Sunday, we go and we participate in the potluck or go and do and help out with the harvest festival that we did. And those are all great. But we are called to evangelize. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is very, very clear. That's not that his Jesus' commands there were not just to the apostles, to the disciples. They were to us, that we were to take the gospel to all nations. And there are so many that still need it. And I'm not talking missionary work out in Africa, South America, Asia, though that's great. And I'm not dissuading you from doing any of that. But we are in such need of evangelism, true evangelism, right here in our communities. Fact is, our church alone in this area, in the Tucson area of Arizona, is one of the darkest places there is in the country. It is one of the least churched. Now, I'm not saying there aren't a bunch of churches here, but these churches are very, very small, have very, very low numbers. And again, numbers is not the evaluation of the strength of the church or anything like that. We're not about bringing in numbers for numbers' sake, but we are called to take the gospel out there and evangelize. And the sad fact is, most churches, even in their own communities, don't do evangelism. They don't do anything to take the gospel. They may do a great amount. I know of churches. I know of people that are in churches, and they talk all the time about all the, you know, feeding the homeless and providing for food kitchens and on and on and on. And they talk about all this stuff. But when you ask them, are you sharing the gospel when you're doing this? Oh, they're just, oh no, that's not the right place. Well, where is the right place to share the gospel? And Paul is very clear to Timothy here. And God through Paul is clear to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. That means at all times, be ready at all times, preach the word at all times, evangelize. And that we are to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And again, it's that we're to do it, and we do it with great patience and teaching. We're to do it in love, but we are to reprove them. Too many out there, it's this whole nuanced and this being nice, that we must be nice when we talk to them. And yes, we evangelize them in love, and we have to do it in a loving manner, but we have to reprove and rebuke them. As honestly, that's what I'm doing right now with you. We have to reprove and rebuke them. We have to point out to them sin, what sin is, what their sins are. And we don't even necessarily go, oh, you're doing this, you're doing that. You turn around and you ask, and they convict themselves. It's very, very simple. Ray Comfort is great at that. You know, bringing the law. Do you lie? Truly, do you lie? Do you cheat? Do you steal? There are ways to do that where it's not like walking into the store or taking something, walking out. Do you take the Lord's name in vain? Do you dishonor your father and mother? Do you treat them badly? You know, on and on and on. And most of us, when we sit there and look at ourselves in light of the Ten Commandments, fail at most of them. Do you commit murder? Do you hate in your heart? That's committing murder in your heart. Jesus was very clear about that. But so that's the thing. But we have to bring that to them because, and I say that knowing that that's honestly, that's how I was brought to a saving faith in Christ. that was brought to me, and it finally put me on my knees in humility. That's how we've got to come to them, but we have to come, and we don't. We sit in the pew, we pat ourselves on the back for thinking that, oh, we've done, you know, we've done all of our Christian duties, what we call our Christian, in quotes, duties for the week, so we're good. No, we're not. We've got to be out there, because Paul goes on with Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths, as it goes on into 4. That's what's happening now. They've brought together teachers for themselves. Elevation Church, Stephen Furtick, Joel Osteen. I mean, these are people that pat them on the back and make them feel good. I'm sorry, Beth Moore, horrific heretic, as are the other two I've already mentioned. They turn around and they run after those because they make them feel good. They pat them on the back. I'm sorry, the majority of pastors I'm seeing right now, and I know it's not all of them, and I'm talking in the United States, a lot of the pastors of the Methodist churches, they're real good at giving, you know, 5 steps to this and pat you on the back speeches and spiritual cheering sessions. But they don't reprove, rebuke, and exhort. They tickle their ears. That's what it means. It tickles their ears, makes them feel good, makes them happy. But they don't convict. They don't bring the text. They don't bring the word of God. They don't bring the conviction. And we have to do that. And we have to do that in hard times and in good, and in season and out of season, means at all times. And it's very, very clear as he goes on in verse 5, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Let's be clear. Your ministry is to evangelize wherever that is. That is a part of your ministry. And if you're not doing it, if we're not doing it, you and me, and honestly, it's something I struggle with. It may seem strange that I'm sitting here recording, but I'm actually a very shy person. Now, once people get to know me, it's a little different and I can't shut up. But if you don't know me, the odds of me walking up to a stranger and saying something, it's very, very hard for me. Something I've struggled with most of my life. But we have to do that. That is our ministry. We have to fulfill that ministry. That's why, honestly, when I started feeling the call to preach, the call to bring the gospel, I sat there and I asked God, are you kidding me? You know me. But he does. And you know what? He is taken to using this flawed, wretched clay vessel to bring his word. And he's doing that with you too. That is your job. That is, and if we don't do that, we're disobedient. We're being sinful by not evangelizing. And that is unacceptable. We have got to get out there. And what we have to remember with the sovereignty, the true sovereignty of God, and that this shows God's great love, that he determined before the foundation of the earth, Ephesians 1, before the foundations of the earth, who would be saved. So when we go out and evangelize, it's not up to us whether somebody comes to Christ. Doesn't mean we should do a bad job, but it's not up to us. God saves who he will save. He's very, very clear. He's very, very clear. Christ is very clear that God has ordained this, that those who will be saved will be saved. We just happen to be the means that get used. But it's not up to you and me to save them. It is up to you and me to evangelize them. So what that tells us is that if we are out there evangelizing, we will be 100% acceptable. I'm sorry, 100% successful. That was the word I was looking for. We will be 100% successful because those who are to be saved will be, and those who are not won't be. But that's not up to us. And that's why the numbers game is ridiculous. Because what matters is I bring the gospel everyone, that we evangelize everyone. That is fulfilling our ministry. That is what should bring us to a point. You go on 2 Timothy 4:7, where Paul says this, and this is something that I'm very, very grateful that I can say I feel truly that my father could truly say this. And I hope that when I grow to glory, I can say this, that Paul said to Timothy, starting in verse 6, I'll start there first. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I want to be able to say that I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. But have we? Are we evangelizing the lost? Are we taking the gospel to the lost? And that's for all of us. Don't tell me I don't have that gift. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. God equips those that he sets in motion. And that's you and me. That's all of us. None of us have an excuse. And the fact is, as Paul talks of, there's laid up for him a crown of righteousness. There are ones for us too. But I've talked about it before. I've actually preached on it before. And it cracked people up, but it made sense. So let's say, and the Bible doesn't say this. This is a Wayneism, okay? So I'm not trying. But let's say the crown was such that it represented the work we had done for the kingdom. As much filthy rags as our works truly are, let's say it represented it. Do you want that crown to be of gold and diamonds? Or do you want it to be a Burger King crown? If any of you remember a Burger King crown, the old paper Burger King crown that kids used to get when they'd go to Burger King. Do you really want your crown to be a Burger King crown because you've not done nothing but the minimum in your walk of sanctification? Do we want that? I sure don't want to face God and be handed the Burger King crown, because as much as we're crowned and we're saved, and I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but I would rather be awarded a crown that reflected the hard work I had done for the kingdom of God, the hard work that the Holy Spirit had strengthened me to do. Because that's what we've got to remember. Jesus even talks about it with the apostles. Don't worry about what you're gonna need to say. They will come after you, but don't worry about what you need to say. The Holy Spirit will give it to you. He does. I mean, as much as I freak out trying to confront and talk to people I don't know, the word seemed to come. As you know, you stay in the word, you stay in prayer, you stay in devotion, and the words start building up within you. The words start being there. So I would exhort you. I really would. I would beg you to start figuring out what you can do within your church. I mean, start working with people in your church. Hey, how do we go and evangelize? Where can we do that? In our communities. I'm not talking that you got to go off like, and then these are all great, you know, mission trips down to Mexico. I've done mission trips up onto the Navajo Reservation, and those are all great. And we shared the gospel up there, and that's great. But there are ways to do it in your own community. And I would beg you to be about that. I would beg you to be obedient. I'm not telling you to do anything extra. I'm telling you, we have to do what we are commanded to do. It's not a request. We are commanded to do this, and we must do that. Because we've got to share with them the great love of God that was shared with us, that brought us to a saving faith. Excuse me, that brought us to a saving faith in Christ. We've got to go share that. That as abhorrent and disgusting as every man throughout history is, as every one of the race of man is, the fetid pond scum, as a great friend of mine, and some of you will know him and know where that comes from, that fetid pond scum, that knowledge that we are just so unworthy. And that there's no way we could have earned our salvation. There's no way we could have earned eternity with Christ or eternity with God. But he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to take our punishment, take the punishment we deserved, and to clothe us in his righteousness so that we could stand there beside him when judgment day comes and God would go to judge and Christ would go, this is mine. And God would see us as holy and blameless because we're clothed in Christ's righteousness, and it would bring us to eternity with God. We've got to share that. It's been shared to us. We've got to share it to them. And again, because of God's great love, he's provided that. And he's provided us the knowledge that in our evangelism, we can't fail. The only way we fail is not doing it. So we've got to get out there and do it in our own communities. It doesn't have to be a huge production and off some other place. Right here where you live, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and teaching. Be sober in all things. Endure hardship, because you will endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. And I would beg you this morning, I beg you to fulfill your ministry. Okay, let's go ahead and close in prayer. We're going to close with the second day evening prayer, and it's called Bounty. Thou great and only potentate, thou hast made summer and winter, day and night. Each of these revolutions serves our welfare and is full of thy care and kindness. Thy bounty is seen in the relations that train us, the law that defends us, the homes that shelter us, the food that builds us, the raiment that comforts us, the continuance of our health, members, senses, understanding, memory, affection, and will. But as stars fade before the rising sun, thou hast eclipsed all these benefits in the wisdom and grace that purposed redemption by Jesus thy Son. Blessed be thy mercy that laid help on one that is mighty and willing, one that is able to save to the uttermost. Make us deeply sensible of our need of his saving grace, of the blood that cleanses, of the rest he has promised, and impute to us that righteousness which justifies the guilty. Give them a title to eternal life and possession of the Spirit. May we love the freeness of salvation and joy in its holiness. Give us faith to grasp thy promises that are our hope. Provide for every exigency and prevent every evil. Keep our hearts from straying after forbidden pleasures. May thy will bind all our wishes. Let us live out of the world as to its spirit, maxim, manners, but live in it as the sphere of our action and usefulness. May we be alive to every call of duty, accepting without question thy determination of our circumstances and our service. Amen. All right. I hope you go and have a wonderful evening, and that you get great sleep tonight. And I pray that you would take my words to heart this evening, and you would take my words to heart in the week to come, and that it would truly motivate you to do the work of an evangelist, as we are all called to do. All right. Have a wonderful evening. God bless.